Well, good morning and welcome, especially welcome to those who are visiting. My name is Bert Spalding. It's actually Albert, but I go by Bert. And I've been walking us through Psalm 119. We tend to rotate our regular ABF teachers about on a three-month rotation, roughly. So this is, my second or third rotation. I'm not halfway through the psalm yet. But I love this psalm. It is just incredible. It is Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It's also longer than 13 of the Old Testament books. It's also longer than 16 of the New Testament books. So if you feel like we're moving slowly, just pretend we've gone through four or five other smaller books, and then, you know, we're making great progress at that point. So it is an alphabetic psalm in that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 stanzas or strophes in Psalm 119, and each one is designated to a different letter of the alphabet. In fact, all eight lines of each stanza in Hebrew starts out with that letter. Why would the psalmist do that? In fact, there are other alphabetic psalms, 25 and 34. Psalm 145 is similar, except it's only 21 letters. Other psalms, 37, 111, 112, have kind of an alphabetic theme to them. Lamentations, actually, is organized around the Hebrew alphabet. But why would a psalm be written, organized around the alphabet? Any ideas? Yeah.
Aid in memorization.
Why would you want to memorize 176 verses of a psalm that's longer than 29 books of the Bible? What's the deal with that?
Terry.
Ask Terry, because Terry's done it.
Yep.
And ask a number of people in the room who have the word hidden underneath their badge, which means they have recited at least eight verses, mostly from Psalm 119. The word is hidden in their heart, Psalm 119, 105. Yes?
Also like Deuteronomy, where Moses talks about teaching these things to your children, organizing around the alphabet would be something that would help with that.
Thank you. Last Sunday, a few of us went over after church to the new building of Macomb Christian Schools, a Christian K through 12 school here in Macomb County. It's over on Van Dyke. And it was an open house, and I wandered into the kindergarten room. And I don't know, I'm a professor at Wayne State, and I teach adults mainly, but I don't quite get teaching little kids. Are there many teachers in this room right here who teach little kids? And I salute you, because that's a big mystery to me. How do you teach little kids? But I walked into the...
Yeah.
But I walked into the kindergarten room. It's an open house. I was wandering around, walked into kindergarten, and I noticed a name chart and Bible verses along the top, and names, first name and last initial, down the column. These kindergartners are learning one verse a week. And it had been 2 weeks already, and most of them already got their two verses. And they're working on verse number 3. And I'm not saying that to shame you or guilt you or anything else. But come on! One verse a week, even you and I can do that. 8 weeks, you got your strophe. There you go. So I would ask us all to be challenged by those kindergartners. Anybody this morning have eight verses to recite for us? Ruth, go ahead. Either way, whatever's comfortable.
It's not comfortable at all. All right. Psalm 119, 129 through 136 in the ESV. Your testimonies are wonderful.
Praise the Lord.
Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your word brings light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, for I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your word. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity dominate over me.
Amen.
Redeem me from man's oppression, that I might keep your precepts. Make your face to shine upon your servant, that I may make your face to shine upon your servant, that I might I think it's keep your statutes. My eyes shed tears, rivers of tears, streams of tears, because your people do not keep your law.
Yes, yes, yes. Congratulations, Ruth.
Amen.
And your hidden sticker is on its way, so.
It's a
I have one too, but we'll do it next week.
Yeah. So I have on the board a fairly well understood and recognized Bible verse. Why are you laughing? Isn't that in the Bible?
It's a secular Bible verse.
It's a secular Bible verse. Eric said it's a secular Bible verse. And he's right. It's also, if you must know, it's also in the Quran. Surah 13, verse 11. Indeed, Allah will not change the condition of the people until they change what is in themselves. What does the Bible actually say along these lines? Anybody? What does the Bible actually say?
God gives grace to the humble.
God gives grace to the humble. That's exactly right. I was going to give you a verse from Chronicles, but we'll leave it there. Humble. Okay, here, let's do this. Cross out the word humble. Any others? And there's actually a verse in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28:9. I might as well add that on there. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Also, if you want to make a note of it, Psalm 10:4. Psalm 10:4. That's a good trucker's psalm right there. What else does the Bible say?
The meek shall inherit the earth.
Meek. Okay. That's kind of in the humble department. Can we believe that in the humble department? Okay, good. Anyone else? Yeah.
In the context of you must be born again, Jesus said, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Okay. Let's do this. Let's put the word cannot. How's that work? God helps those who cannot help themselves. What was the verse again?
John 15:5.
John 15:5. And just to kind of round it out, because this is delicious stuff, Romans 5:6, which says, and I'm going to read it from the NASB, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then we'll throw in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Now, we don't do Bible bingo and all that, but this is so critical. Because this is worldly wisdom here. What is this? Well, by the way, what is this doing? This is reducing God. This is shrinking God down to the point where God's kind of obligated here. I'm doing my thing, and God's got. Now it's I've helped myself. Okay, now God, right here. It reduces God to the genie in the bottle.
Right.
And that is the absolute opposite of what the Bible has to offer. It's a lot of fun to me that we have people here that are trying to figure out where to land with Revive, because we're going to look at two words today, the word quicken and the word revive. And the reason we're going to look at those is because in the King James, in the verses that I'm going to mention, it's translated to the word quicken. In the ESV and NASB, it's translated to the word revive. So let's start out with, what's the difference, just first impression, what would you think would be the difference between quicken and revive? Any want to give it a try? Interesting, quicken and revive.
Quicken is the first time.
Excellent. Quicken, first time. After.
In order to be revived, you have to
be revived. You've been revived in the first place. Exactly right. Now I'm going to get revived. It's exactly right. So after the first time. Okay. Now, this is kind of important because in the New Testament, every time that the word quicken is used, translated from the Greek, it really is translated with this notion of, I was blind, now I see, I was dead, now I'm alive. It's a spiritual generation, or we could say regeneration. It's a spiritual awakening from deadness in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, we kind of have to be a little bit careful with the word quicken. So I'm going to ask, does anybody here have King James with them today? Anybody have a King James handy? LaTanya, would you mind going through with me? I'm going to read the ESV. And would you mind reading that same verse in the King James?
Okay, I have a new King James.
That's fine. That's fine. That's fine. Yeah, that's fine. It's not. It's close enough. Yeah, yeah, close enough. And we're going to start with verse, and if everybody could turn to Psalm 119, verse 81. And LaTanya and I are going to, I'm going to read a verse in ESV, in English. And LaTanya's going to read it in Elizabethan English. So what I would like you to listen very carefully as LaTanya reads is notice the tone of the King James. Is there a different tone to it? Does it, is there kind of a, does it leave you with an impression that might be just a taint, just a little bit different? My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word.
My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word.
Notice the word long in English, faints in King James. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me?
My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou
So in the ESV, it's long. In the King James, it's fail. My eyes fail. For I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes.
For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes.
How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me?
How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute?
So in the English, it's when will you judge? In the King James, which is English, it says, when will you execute judgment? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your word.
The proud have dug pits for me, which are not after thy
word. Pitfall, ESV, pit. King James, all your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me.
All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me.
They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts.
They have almost consumed me on earth, but I forsook not thy precepts.
So they've almost made an end to me versus they have almost consumed me. In your steadfast love, give me life that I might keep the testimonies of your mouth.
Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth.
So we have give me life versus quicken me. Yes.
The NASB, just FYI, says revive me.
Revive me in the NASB. Thank you. So what would you say just generally in terms of tone and tenor would be an impression of the difference between the two? Yeah.
So King James is more like a dire situation.
It's more dire. Yeah, it's more dire. It's more desperate. Anyone else? There's more passion. Anyone else?
Can I say it this way? There's more edge to it.
Yes.
You know, talk about judge them versus execute judgment. I like that. Execute judgment. It's like hammer down. Yes.
Would that be because of the culture at the time of the translation? That was a more intense culture and how they spoke to one another versus the more current translations.
Yeah.
More laid back society.
Yeah. Laid back. I'm glad you didn't say lame, but yeah, I think so. I think there was a sterner culture. And judgment, when judgment was rendered, it wasn't just rendered, it was executed by the king and so on. All right, let me just continuing on with for a minute with this sense of the tone of this strophe. These eight verses. And in your handout, and everybody should have a handout, in your handout on the back, item number 9, is the tone of this strophe, or this stanza, is it the tone of a complaint? Or is it the tone of, I have the word compendium because I like to do alliteration, but the tone of, this is just the way it is. I'm just stating the facts. How many kind of get a sense that this is a complaint by David? How many get a sense is he's just telling it like it is, just to state the facts? Yeah. How many haven't really given, this is moving so fast you haven't really had a chance to even think about any of this? Okay. It does seem to be, you know, that's interesting. Because there are times when David, I mean, he whines. We have a neighbor, I'm not even sure which house it is, but there's a neighbor very close to our house. And last night, as I was thinking about this lesson, they left their dog in the house or in a cage or something. And did you ever hear a dog whine? I'm trying to prepare my lesson here. It's like I'm New Jersey. Hey, I'm studying the Bible here.
So you were whining.
Yeah, exactly. And there are times when you read this David, and that's what you get. You get that. You get the whining. I kind of agree with those who. I kind of get a sense. David is, it's almost like David has a sense of God's sovereignty, God's in charge, and it's like, okay, I'm supposed to pray, Lord, here's what we got going on, okay? They're wrongfully persecuting me. I'm in need, help thou me, it said in King James, or just help me in the ESV. I need your help here.
Amen.
And so what does it take, Lord, for you to accomplish that? And the strophe ends with this word revive or quicken. Quicken in the King James. But really, I think revive is a better translation. You know, get me back up on program. Get me back up to speed. You know, every one of us in this room have been where David is.
Amen.
Every one of us have gotten to that point. Maybe it was just this morning or recently. But I've gotten to the point where it's like, Lord, I'm looking at my sin. I'm looking at my heart. I'm looking at my thought life. And I'm looking at what I want to do to that dog next door. And I am a sinner. And I just need, Lord, for you to kind of get me better on program. Elevate me. Lift me up out of my pit. When they've dug a pit, there's three pit diggers in our lives. It's what one preacher called the three sturdy generals of the enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are three pit diggers. And Lord, I'm kind of sliding down. It's like if those are golf, I'm sliding down into the sand trap here. Get me out of here. That's my prayer. Help thou me. Do you get a sense that this is the second one? Is this a struggle? Is he struggling with this, or is this more just a surrender? How many would say this sounds like a struggle? Yeah. How many say this sounds like a surrender? Give up. Okay. Most say a struggle. Maybe a better way of saying he's struggling to surrender. There's also a fair amount of faith built into this. Last time when we ended, and we ended actually with Rachel. And by the way, two things. This is just a quick rabbit trail. If you weren't here for Rachel's testimony in July, at the bottom of the handout, I don't see it there. We usually have it there. Mike, would you email out our Koinonia website with the newsletter the next time? Yeah, and if you haven't filled out a thing with your email on it, please make sure you do so that you get the email. Mike will send it out. We have a kind of a website for Koinonia. And it lists all of the previous lessons in audio form, and you need to hear Rachel's testimony. You also need to hear my brother Dave's lesson from a few weeks ago. In the context of this notion here, brother Dave talked to us about Hebrews 11:6. And God rewards those who seek Him. I think somebody already mentioned that. It was actually mentioned, maybe mentioned. God rewards, that's Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's the starting point. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is. So it's like the tetragramma, that He is, I am,
Yahweh,
and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So next time somebody says God helps those who help themselves, that would be a good verse to have memorized. Hebrews 11:6. Jesus also says, if you abide in Me and My words and abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Now, there's a premise there. I'm abiding in God's word so that what I ask is arising from that position, being in God, abiding in God's word. It will be done for you. So there are promises, but they're not God helps those who help themselves. Okay. All right. What's the goal of this strophe? What's the goal? What's the bottom line? What is David trying to accomplish by providing these eight verses? What is his ultimate goal here?
Is it in the last verse, so that I may keep the testimony?
Exactly right. So that I may keep the testimony of your what does it say? Your words,
your mouth.
If you look at the handout again, and mine is kind of chopped off at the top, the theme of this series is I want to obey Your decrees. That's what David's prayer is. I want to have the desire for Your precepts, Your statutes, Your word in my heart. And how do I get there? Verse 87, revive me. This is not the first time we've seen this. We've looked at Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to Your word. So now we're not just in a pit. We're face down in the dust. Verse 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Does that apply to anybody here in this room?
Amen.
Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in Your ways. King James, quicken thou me in Thy way. Verse 40, behold, I long for Your precepts. In Your righteousness, give me life. And then today, in Your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of Your mouth. When we come to this verse again, or this word quicken, I will spend a little more time then talking about how the Lord quickens unbelievers and how the Lord quickens or revives believers. We'll do that at another time. For now, let me just sort of wrap up this strophe by saying that, and we had the word represent. We've been talking about persecution. We've been talking about witness, and we like to use the word, I want to represent Christ. Well, really, what I want to do is I want to present Christ.
There you go.
For me to re-present Christ, if I'm a follower of Christ, I am re-presenting the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, which means my life needs to reflect Christ.
Amen.
My death to self needs to reflect Christ. And that's where, that's how I respond to persecution. My death to self represents Christ. And my sense of having been rejuvenated, or actually quickened, enlivened, become spiritually alive, needs to represent Christ and His kingdom. And so, that's what David is really going for. But he does so in the sense, I mentioned the three sturdy generals of the enemy. He does that in the sense of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in a sense, it's important for us to remember the world is not our friend. The world is not a friend of the gospel.
Correct.
Whether it's this law, this Supreme Court case that may or may not come down one way or the other, that would be supportive of abortion, pro-life clinics, and so on, or anything else. These, we are approaching. It's so amazing to me how many things are going on in the world today. And I know Christians have been saying this for 2,000 years, but it's so amazing to me how much this looks like the end times.
Right.
In Sweden, there are office buildings. If you work in that office building, you have to have a key. But they won't give you a key. They will implant a microchip in your hand. If you want to work in that office building, you have to have the microchip in your hand.
Is that the left hand or the right hand?
Well, it's in both. Actually, you can see it in both. This young lady was quite pleased. I don't know if you can see. She's got it. She's going into her right hand, and she's thumbs up. I got my chip. It's being promoted by the healthcare industry. That the microchip can relate all of our biometric information. It can interact with analytical diagnostics, and so it's actually being promoted in the healthcare industry. We're already seeing it in Sweden for like building access, train tickets, train access. You don't need to use a card; just go through the turnstile, just wave your hand. Computer sign-ons and debit cards. How close are we to that? If we're that close to the end times, I think maybe it would be helpful for us in our private reading, even in the next week, I could encourage you, go back through and read Revelation 2 and 3. Because Revelation 2 and 3 is all about revival. And that's just like David. When I'm in trouble, when I'm in the pit, when I'm sliding, when I'm sinking, when my face is in the dust, I don't need to be lifted out of the pit. I need revival. And then the Lord will take care of that. And maybe the Lord will leave me in the pit. Because I might need to re-present Christ in the pit.
There you go.
So, and then if you do read Revelation 2 and 3, which I encourage you to, then skip on over to Revelation 21, 7 and 8, and I'm going to close with this, plus one other verse. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are not talking about losing your salvation.
Right.
We are talking about re-presenting Christ. We need revival. Any questions, comments? Let's close. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Amen.